Good evening. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. And we are on Spreaker.com unless you catch us archived and on iTunes from Blog Talk Radio, where we still hold a place. Getting back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts, Church, as it applies to us and as we can apply what they did here and now. Here's what we do on the porch, if you don't already know it, and if you do, I'm going to remind you. We're looking deeper into the Word, into what the early church did to serve the Lord, so that we can follow its example. This isn't just about head knowledge. This isn't just about how much information can we stuff into our brain. No, this is about applying what we learn and using it in our life to change our lives and to better others and to fulfill the Great Commission. My desire has always been not to be a superstar in the church, but to create a priesthood of believers, brothers and sisters who come together to fulfill the work of the Lord, to fulfill their calling, and to shake the world one last time before the return of the King. I want people to look at you, and whether they know it or not, know in their spirit, if anything, that there goes someone who is shaking the world. There goes someone who is changing things for the Lord. You may not feel that way about yourself. You may look at yourself in the mirror or the date on your birth certificate or your driver's license and think, well, that's not me. As long as you can pray, as long as you can believe, as long as you can speak the word, and as long as you have a relationship with him, you're just as vital as anybody else. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to set things on fire. We're here to cause things to go up in flames of the Holy Spirit, like in the upper room. And that's what Solomon's Porch was inspired to do in January of 2000. And here we are over 16 years later, fulfilling that dream in the expectancy of the return of the King. So if this is your first time here, welcome. Go to your smartphone or your tablet and get the Spreaker app, and then just get the Firefall Talk Radio show in there, and it'll be there when you come back. If you remember at the end of last week or sometime during last week, I gave you some homework. And part of the homework was, what keeps you from moving in the fullness of the Spirit? And some of you started to reply. And I realized, you know what, there's some lessons in here. So I'm going to ask you again, looking at your life, because nobody that I know walks in the complete fullness of the Spirit. We all have a measure of what the Spirit has for us. But why aren't our shadows healing people? Why aren't we doing the greater things that the Lord talked about? What keeps us from that? You come up with that answer. You share it with me if you feel led to. And then we will build insights and lessons around that so that we can help you and help me and everybody involved to get to that place where we walk in all that we can possibly walk here and now, land of the living, in this world, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we start with praise reports and prayer requests. I praise the Lord for all that I have and just all that I am for my salvation. I praise him for his calling on my life. I praise him that my eyes open this morning and my heart beats and I am able to do what he's asked me to do. I praise him for my home, for my family, for my pets, and everything that I have. I take nothing for granted. I praise him for all of you. My prayer request for healing, continued healing and restoration in my wife and her shoulder and her arms. For me, I'm still dealing with a back injury. And just as a little background, this is not new. I actually blew out my back about 15 years ago in pursuit of a black belt in Taekwondo. And eventually did get the black belt, but it was a struggle because of the limitations put on me. But I did not quit. Well, recently something happened to cause that injury to flare back up in all of its glory. So it's been tough, but I still praise him that I can get around, that I can continue to do what he needs me to do. But I would like healing. I would like restoration. I would like to be able to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. I praise him and pray for the provision to take this calling and this ministry and what he wants us to do to the next level, to take it out into the world and take it out into the roads and into the homes and into all the places that I've wanted to go. For the strength to fulfill that mission. And let me just say this. I believe that the Lord is sending me back out into the world, into the mission field. I'm not going to clarify how, but I believe he's sending me back out at a time when what he can do through me is needed. So I'm praying for the strength and the provision and the ability to do that. Brian in Tennessee, my brother Brian and his wife Cindy, prays for Firefall as a place to receive the truth of the word with no compromise. Amen to that. That will not change. For the Lord's promise to soon return. Amen. And for his favor. Prayer requests for continued for Deb, for Cindy, for me, being Richard. Well, yes, I'm Richard. He wrote Richard. I'm just saying me because if I said, for all who believe in the healing power of the Lord, to agree and to pray on Wednesday night and to be on that prayer list. You know what, folks? I'm going to say it again. I don't care how simple you think your prayer need is. Maybe you need a new tire for your car or your dishwasher broke down. Whatever you need, put it out there and get people praying for you. Get people to come into agreement with you. And if you have a praise report, share it and encourage others. Continuing Brian's prayer list, pray for the lost and confused family and friends to find their way back to the Lord. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted and martyred for their faith. And pray for the believers to engage in the battle. Kate in Chester, PA. We've talked about her. She had her surgery the day after Deb had hers. She had some setbacks, but she says she prays for feeling better. And she's wants to praise that after she got saved in a church that believed that the gifts had passed away, called the Cessationist Church. I won't mention who's they followed because I don't want to give them any airtime. But she read the Bible for herself and discovered that the gifts were still there. And it opened up her eyes and it took her down a road to where she sees the truth. And that's a praise report. She has prayer for a friend, a teenager named Isabel, who came out of the occult. Bad family life, abuse, and other things, who sees the need for the gifts of the Spirit. She asked for prayer for Isabel to have complete deliverance, release, and healing. Now, I know some of you, like me, have a testimony coming out of the occult. You understand the warfare. You understand how difficult it is. I want you to commit to pray for Isabel. And in doing so, you will trigger your own healing, your own releases, as you intercede for someone else who has a similar challenge. Kim in Fort Mitchell, prayer request for health issues. She got in a prayer request a day late. She didn't find out till last Thursday. They found a tumor under her ear, and it's either a salivary gland or a lymph gland. I'm not sure yet which biopsy was done. They're waiting to see if it's the C word. We're just going to pray that it's not. She's waiting for the results. Yesterday, they removed a cyst near her spine, and that surgery went well. She says, I was scared and nervous, but I started praying, and then I felt safe. Couldn't sleep well, but I feel better. The pain is bearable. And that's one of her praise reports, and there are others. She says, I feel blessed. So many people, believers, are praying for me. Prayers like that cannot be bought with money. No, they can't. Well, they were bought by the blood, and he paid a big price to allow us the ability to tap into the universe and tap into the throne room to do that. She said, when you are confronted with the word cancer or tumor, you realize there's nothing else that is stronger or more important and powerful than people that pray for you. So thank you, she said. Her prayer request is that she does not have cancer in Yeshua's name. She's asking for courage and healing for her next surgery, for protection over her children, her husband, her mother, who's visiting with her, I think, from Germany, for her pets, for her home, her vehicle, in Yeshua's name. Nick in Dallas, praise report for the Lord providing a friend and a guide to help understand the word. His prayer request, he said he recently found out that blood pressure meds are necessary, and he's asking that no adverse effects happen, which they can, brother. If you can find a natural way to fight that, I would suggest that you do, but you do whatever you feel led to do in accordance with your doctor's wishes. Father, Abba, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, King of kings, Lord of lords. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, and we ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower our prayers, magnify our prayers, pump it up. Healing of sickness, illnesses, injuries, and disease. Restoration in families and relationships. Help for those that are seeking their way out of the darkness, who have called you Lord, but the wolves still hover around, and unfortunately there are too many hirelings and not enough shepherds willing to serve the flock. So we stand in the gap for them, but we come to you, Father, and we say, send your angels. We ask that you send your angels to protect them, to encamp about them, and to watch over them. We give you the praise for your love for us, for our salvation, for the cross, the empty tomb, and the upper room. We thank you for the abiding, permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask that you bless this time. Give us ears to hear. Give us understanding, wisdom, and knowledge in you. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. And we're so thankful that you are coming again, and we're going to see you face to face. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the matter presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, last week we talked about living in a war zone, and we're going to stay with that. So if we had to say what is the title of tonight's lesson, I guess it would be War Zone Part 2. If you would have asked me, what are you teaching on and what's your Bible study about, I would have very honestly said the Bible. Because I drive my wife crazy every time she asks me what I'm teaching on, and I say, the Bible. Yes, I am one of those smart-alecky kind of guys. War Zone, what is a war zone? It's a zone in which belligerents are waging war, an area marked by extreme violence, a designated area, especially within which peace or neutrality is not respected and by a belligerent nation or army in a time of war. It's an area in which military combat takes place. A combat zone is an area or theater of operation where forces operate, extending typically from the front line to the communication zone. And the last thing is that there's an area of active, ongoing, violent combat called a hot zone. Now, we know from Matthew 11:12 that from the time of John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. There's a reason why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out, Your great enemy, the devil, he roars about like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. That's why Peter was warning them, stay alert. There's this prowling demonic power, this enemy that wants to devour you, wants to tear you apart. This is not a game. This enemy, Hasatan, the fallen angels, their demonic offspring, they're looking to destroy you. They're looking through every means possible to make believers in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to make those that follow Yeshua suffer. And unfortunately, in this fallen world, we will. But that suffer will endure for a specific period of time. Restoration and rescue will come. You know, when Paul told the church in Ephesus about the armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God, to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to use the examples that he used of the Roman soldier's armor. The thing he made clear is we are in a war with supernatural entities. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There is no downtime, folks. I was thinking about this, going through the military terms in my head. And if you remember, especially during Vietnam, they had something called the DMZ, the demilitarized zone, the place where no warfare took place. There is no demilitarized zone in this warfare. There is no safe place. We are at war 24/7. And we need to understand that from the minute we open our eyes to the minute we go to sleep, and then the next morning again. It never ends until the King comes back. There's nothing about this that gets easier. Matter of fact, according to the Word of God, it gets worse. Kingdom violence increases, and no one is exempt from it. I know people say, well, Richard, you do that. That's what you and SRT do. You confront these things. You're, you know, deliverance minister. You're a warrior. No, no, no. That may be a part of my calling, yes. And I may do those things in boldness. But I will tell you this. No one is exempt from being attacked. No one is exempt from the warfare of interceding for a loved one or to get on your knees and to pray for somebody like Isabel. No one is exempt. We're all a part of this and we're in it together. And not only are we not exempt from it, we're neither validated by it. No one's more special than anyone else. Each part of this body has its function, has its place. As I said, it's kingdom living. Now, I know that doesn't preach well. I know that's not what the ear ticklers will tell you. They'll tell you kingdom living is the big homes and the fancy cars and having all the money you're ever going to need and dressing in the expensive clothing and going here and going there. That's not the kingdom of God I see in the Bible. According to the word of the Lord, the kingdom of God suffers violence. And we know where that violence comes from. And we know why it comes from. And I don't know why anybody would want peace. The only peace that I want is when the Prince of Peace returns. Until then, I'm going to cut and I'm going to slash and I'm going to dig my heels in. And I'm going to moan and groan and cry and pray for that next saved person. For that next deliverance. For that next healing. For that next miracle. There is no time to rest. I get it. I get tired and I get weary. And I say, Lord, when? But then I know in my spirit when I see him again. And I think part of the emotion of seeing him again isn't just how much I love him, isn't just how much every ounce of my being yearns for him. Is that I know that when I see him, and I'm face to face, it'll be time to rest. The fight will be over. But until that day comes, I battle on. I charge on. I do what he says to do, because it's what he did. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil, the adversary, has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What works? And I'm not saying this is a singular entity known as Lucifer that we call the devil. I think that term devil is a plural term that covers Satan, the fallen angels, and their demonic offspring. I believe that we have made a mistake in singling out one entity as our adversary when all of them are our adversary. So what work do they do? What is the work that the Lord came to destroy? And you notice that's a very serious word, destroy. To undo, to loosen, to set free, to do away with sin and lawlessness. All of sin, big sin, little sin, medium sin, all sin is of the kingdom of darkness. There is no measurement of sin. I remember growing up when I was still involved in the Catholic Church, one of the foolishness that they taught was you had to go to a priest to confess your sins, and then he would tell you what to do and how to repent from those sins. And of course, none of it had to do with the Lord. But, you know, the sins became measured. Were they mortal sins? Would they lead to your death? Were they venial sins? Were they? No, sin is sin. And anything that separates you from the Father is dangerous. It's bad. It's deadly. There are no variations or shades of gray. And that concept, as well as the warfare, it began in the garden. So go with me to Genesis 3 again. And I'll be reading the New Living Translation because it puts it more into a more readable format. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now, I don't know why Eve said that. Either she misunderstood, she really wasn't paying attention because he never said anything about touching it. She said don't eat it. Then in verse 4, the beginning of the serpent, who I believe was an actual entity serving the conjurer. That word serpent in the Hebrew, nahash, means whisperer or conjurer, said, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and that you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. I believe that Ha-Satan is speaking through this beast. And some of the fossils that they have found of certain reptiles, they were snakes, but they also had legs, and they had spines, and they had the ability to walk upright, which, I don't know if you know this, king cobra can pull two-thirds of its body off the ground and even chase you in that position. But apparently this serpent wasn't always on its belly. It was able to be upright. So he lies. He said, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, which was true, and you will be like God, which is a lie, knowing both good and evil. And here it is at the beginning of verse 6, the woman was convinced. That's what happens when we listen to the lie. That's what happens when we don't turn away and say, no, shut up. When we don't stop the deception. So we know that she ate of the fruit, and then she got Adam to eat of the fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed. And then the Lord God came to walk in the garden with them, came to see them in the cool of the evening when the evening breezes were blowing. And he called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Adam replies, we're hiding, we're afraid because we're naked. So we know that the Lord figures out what's going on and he confronts them. He says, have you eaten the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And Adam's reply, it's the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Immediately when you're in sin, you don't want to confess. You don't want to take responsibility for your actions. You want to blame it on someone else, which is what the woman did. The serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate. And the Lord says to the serpent, says to the whisperer, the conjurer, says to the liar, says to the one that started this, says to the one that I believe did this to destroy the relationship between God and his creation, because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling on the dust as long as you live. And I think this was, again, a natural creature that Satan used to seduce Adam and Eve. And because this beast participated in the deception, it was cursed to crawl on its belly, gather groveling in the dust. And then here in verse 15, I believe he's speaking to HaSatan, where he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. We know a woman has no seed. And in the New King James, it's seed, her seed and your seed. A woman has no seed except for Yeshua, who was born of woman, the virgin. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's when the war began. That's when Earth was turned into a war zone. Right there at that moment, when Satan, using the serpent, snuck into the garden to convince Adam and Eve to rebel. All sin is rebellion. That's when the war began, and the entire Earth was turned into a war zone. We know eventually it becomes so bad, so depraved, so demonic, so dark and evil and perverse that except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, the Lord destroys them all. So what is the works that the Lord came to destroy? Really simple. Rebellion. If all sin is rebellion, anything that rebels against God, anything that rebels against your relationship with your Heavenly Father, with your Lord, anything that interferes with that is sin. And I got news for you. Religion can be sin. Religiosity, legalism can be sin. The Pharisees were rejected by the Father and the Son because in their rebellion they thought they were smarter. They thought they were above the law. Since they were the keepers of the law, they weren't bound by the law, and they mistreated people. They made them live up to things that they themselves could not live up to. Guess what? They were in sin. And that's why he bypassed them and chose fishermen and tax collectors and normal men to spread his gospel. The works of darkness, including the morality rebellion is sexual perversion of a society from then until now, is a part of the war. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds, works of darkness, but rather expose them. But the problem is you have to expose them in love. You have to expose them with the intention of healing. Too many people are caught up in exposing things, exposing one another, exposing the church or this believer or that believer, and it's for the purpose of destroying the person and elevating themselves. That's not the Lord. That's the destroyer. That's HaSatan. That's what I mean by he can even be in religious practices. He can be in religiosity. I've been in enough churches and I've been around enough men and women with titles to know that the sin is in the camp, and they should be thankful we don't live under the same law that Moses and the children of Israel did. That's why Paul told us you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against four levels of the demonic, from the fallen angelic to the hierarchy down to the smallest worker demon. You're rebelling and you're fighting against things that have been alive for thousands of years, that have knowledge, that have insight, that have technique that you don't understand. So keep it simple. Keep it to the red letter basics. We're battling against the works of spiritual blindness. We know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, the God of this world, has blinded people so that they don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You cannot intellectually cut through that blindness. The only thing that can change that blindness is for them to see, for the scales to come off their eyes. And I know from personal experience what helped me to see was love, was unconditional love, and people praying for me. The war in this war zone, the works of the enemy that the Lord came to stop was his ability and desire to steal the word of God from somebody once they get it. In the parable of Matthew 13, in verse 19, the Lord says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is he who received the seed by the wayside. That's why you have to help people cultivate the word. That's why that word has to be watered. That's why you need to disciple them. And you disciple them by sharing your own life and your own failures and your own experiences with them. But if you drag them into sin, if you drag them into rebellion, if you drag them into places that takes them further away from the Lord, woe be unto you. The other works that the Lord fought against and has called us to war against in this war zone is deception and false religions. That's why Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith and they'll follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are seared. It means there is no conviction. There are people that sell millions of books and live the high life, as we call it, who write books and do teachings that says the Holy Spirit doesn't come here to convict and the Lord didn't come here to die and that there is no hell and everything's good and grace, grace, and they swing the grace pendulum so far that there is no sin, that everything's good. That's a lie. Those are liars. Those are false teachers. And the only way to deal with that is to know the truth and to know the Lord and to be filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, which we were talking about before. To know what to say and when to say it. Unfortunately, the majority of the people that we call the church, the body, whatever you want to call them, are going to fall away. Now, if that's not a sobering thought, I don't know what is. That before the Lord comes back, the majority of those people that say they believe in him will fall away from the faith. See, the warfare, the battle zone, is the warfare of the message of faith and to keep people from going astray. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve had no reason to sin. They had no reason to want any more than what they had. They were living in protection. They were living in perfection. They were living in an atmosphere that did not want rebellion. And yet the woman was convinced. See, the battle's inside of us. selfishness, self-desire, not controlling our thoughts. I mean, I don't know what it was that Eve saw when she looked at that tree. What was it about the tree and the fruit of that tree that worked up in her mind to the point that she just had to have it? In John 10:10, the Lord said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. See, I know that. The enemy was in my life to steal from me, stole my family, stole my future, stole everything of value from me. He wanted to destroy me, and eventually would have tried to kill me, even if I was serving him. Now I do know that once I came to my senses and went to work for the kingdom of God, he still tries to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I serve the one who has brought life and brought abundant life. And that abundance is not measured in things. It's measured in my relationship with him. It's measured in spiritual things. So this war that we're in, the work of the enemy is to kill and to destroy. And I was thinking about this as I worked on this today. As you look at people whose lives have fallen apart, when we ministered to the homeless, and we saw people who had husbands and wives, who had families, who had jobs, who had futures that were now gone because of alcoholism, a drug addiction, and looked at what they looked like and what they lost and what their lives were like, it broke your heart. It still does. When you see how the enemy, how these fallen entities and their demonic offspring have destroyed God's creation, how in a world, especially a nation like this that says they are a Christian nation, I'm sorry, Brian and I were talking today. I didn't think I was going to say it, but I'm going to say it. We do not deserve the mercy of a living God. We do not deserve his mercy. A nation that says the Lord is their God and acts the way it does not deserve his mercy. From the babies we kill to the discarding of men and women when they get old, to the homeless people on the street who have no hope, who have no help, to the food that is wasted, to everything that we do in this nation that violates his word, in the sexual depravity, and watching this political charade, this game go on that people think actually has meaning. People that say that they know and love the Lord and say, oh, I have a calling on my life, and they put their time and their energy into things that having no eternal value. We don't deserve his mercy. Just like Israel didn't deserve it. They got it, but they got punished. America deserves to be punished. We think we have over the last 7 years. We haven't seen anything yet. Luke 22, starting with verse 31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan, Hasatan, has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that in your faith you should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And of course, Peter's bold, arrogant response is, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. Now, when you look at that, Luke 22. I want you to look at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. If I stopped right there and you did not know what verse 32 was, most of the teachers out there would tell you, and the Lord rise up at that moment, and he'll send his angel to protect you, and he'll do all this for you. I'm not seeing that, do you? What he said is, I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There was a necessity in Peter falling. There was a necessity in Peter being attacked that made him greater. We don't want to struggle. We don't want to sweat. We don't want to perspire. We want the quick fix and the fast food. Warfare hurts. Living in this fallen world is a struggle. But on the other side of it, we're better than we were before. I was thinking about today as struggling to get out of the chair, to straighten upright so that I can walk. And once I'm upright, I'm good. It's just getting to that position. And then I laughed and said, I don't care. Pain is just a part of this world and a part of this life. And I will press on. I will speak, I will teach, I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I will cast out demons, I will speak in new tongues. I will prophesy. I will do all the things the Lord said I shall do, and I will not be hindered by the pain or by the restrictions or by anything that this world or the fallen ones can do to me. I'm not measured by those things. And on the other side of this, is a faith. On the other side of this is a walk. On the other side of this is a freedom. That it's not by power nor by might, but by His Spirit I do the things I do. And greater is He that is in me than he that is against me. So the devil's always looking to tempt and to sift the saints. And that is a part of his job, and it's a part of our job to encourage and to pray people through those times. Part of the works of the enemy that the Lord came to destroy, that is a part of our battle, that is a part of our war zone, is the promotion of counterfeit worship and counterfeit miracles. Worship is not about smoke and mirrors and lights and how loud the speakers can be and, you know, the singers. Today's been an interesting day as I've sat here and I've looked at this and I've studied and I've listened and I've thought about the people that we elevate to superstardom in this dog and pony show called the church and how they dress and how they look and the hair and the wigs and the plastic surgery and the makeup. And he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses those that aren't strong except in Him. They're not beautiful except for Him. And if we're going to measure people that are beautiful, that are talented, that are this or that, and say, well, that's the Spirit of the Lord, that's what Saul was. Saul was stunningly handsome, about 7 feet tall, head and shoulders taller than any other man. And Israel wanted him as their king. And he was a coward, who sat hiding and cowering in his tent when Goliath attacked. And it took little David, the sheep herder, to confront Goliath. We have to stop looking at people the way the world looks at them and to see them the way the Lord sees them. And that's my message to you, that think I have no place in this battle. I have no place in this. Yes, you do, because it's not about you. It's about Him. And if you'll open your heart and let Him use your lips and your tongue to speak His words, don't worry about all those other things. Doesn't matter whether you speak English or a foreign language. He can use you. Just be willing to submit and be used as you are. But unfortunately, we live in a time when false worship and false miracles will come. And that's how the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth as He lands on the Mount of Olives and it splits and He begins to speak the word and the same voice that called everything in creation will melt and destroy in the brightness of His coming, the lawless one and all that are with Him. But you see, He will have risen to power through signs and lying wonders and unrighteous deception that people will fall for, and they will perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is the truth? The truth is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Too many are out there telling people what they must do to be saved. He already did it. All they have to do is let go. Make him Lord of their life. And for this reason, the Lord will send a strong delusion. They will believe the lie. They'll all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The prince of the power of the air, he's causing storms naturally, spiritually, politically, financially, because he works in the sons of disobedience. I don't understand how people who call themselves believers are so easily fooled by people in the media or celebrities or athletes or politicians who, because they can quote some scripture or go to church, they fall for it. They think because they sit in a pew somewhere, oh, these people are believers. Or their parents or ministers. How is there no discerning of spirits to be able to look at somebody and go, there's something wrong there? We know that Satan is the god of this world. We know he rules the nations of this world. And the reason we know that is in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he took the Lord to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and all their glory, he offered them to him if he would fall down and worship him. And the Lord did not contest his ownership over the nations. He simply said, you shall worship the Lord your God. Satan is the god of this world. He controls politics. He controls media. He controls all these things that so many are fooled by. But one day that will end. One day his hold on everything will be broken. One day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and all that come with him are going to slap him down and all of those that serve him. And that will be over. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. We also know that Satan and the fallen and their demonic offspring manipulate outcomes and cause things to happen for people to die. And see, our job is to make sure that if that happens, they don't die in their sin. They don't die in bondage. That if for whatever reason the Lord allows that to happen, they step off into eternity in his presence. He's here to accuse the brethren. They're here to hinder prayers. They're here to oppose the gospel. Why do we think that we have a right to preach the gospel? Why do we think that we have a right anywhere in any part of this world to preach a story, a truth, that upends his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, that exposes everything for what it is? It's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the kings of those days did not want Yeshua. They didn't want what he had to say. He was upsetting the apple cart. He was getting ready to put him out of business. The backroom deals and the under-the-table exchange of money and property and women and things like that was about to end. And they don't want that today. So there's an opposition to what we say. There's an opposition to what we do. There's a warfare and a work going on in the supervision of the demonic realm and the fallen angels and the fallen men that serve him. We know according to Ephesians 2:2, when Paul says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So what is the course of this world? According to Ephesians 2:2, it's not the worship of Jehovah God. It's not the worship of his son. It's not the acceptance of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the opposite of that. So why are we so shocked when these things come about? All sin all disobedience, all sickness, all disease. It began in the garden and is a part of the war zone that we live in. If you know people that have been in the military, as a member of SRT, who's a retired Navy SEAL, who's been in warfare, will tell you, there's nothing comfortable about it. There's nothing clean about it. There's nothing fun about it. There is sickness. There is death. There is harm. There is danger. Well, that's the world we live in, here and now. And if you think otherwise, or if you've been told otherwise, you've been lied to. But there is no fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. My mind is sound because of the word of God, because of my trust is in him, not in a fallen world or a fallen world system. I know who my Father is. I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if for whatever reason the Lord allows something to happen to me at this moment that I leave this mortal shell, I know where I will be. But I know that my life and my death are under his control. I've had demons, very powerful demons, very powerful fallen angels tell me that they would kill me, and I would laugh and say, only my heavenly Father decides when I die. We know we live in a world that sickness and death and infirmities are caused by the enemy. Are all injuries demonic? Hey, if I run and I trip and I fall and I scrape my knees, it might have had something to do with the fact that I shouldn't have been running. But I believe that there are times when sickness, illness, and injury are retaliation, are aspects of the warfare. But what are we going to do? We're going to moan, we're going to groan, we're going to cry, we're going to go into a spiritual, oh, woe is me, we're going to accept it for what it is, turn our heads towards the throne room, and begin to petition the throne room, because we've been given the ability that with groans that cannot be uttered, along with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, to pray in a way that prayers get answered. Mental illness, things of the mind. Somebody wrote me today about bipolar. Somebody who seemed to be demonically possessed was also labeled by the doctors to be bipolar. And asked me if I thought, you know, their condition was demonic. And my answer is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Because sometimes some disease is a physical malfunction that the enemy then takes advantage of, and sometimes diseases are things that the enemy has done to cause the body to malfunction mentally, physically, emotionally, and then to take advantage of. So it's all a part of the same picture. So what do you deal with? In certain cases, you have to deal with the body. The body's got to be healed. The things that are lacking in the nutrients for the brain tissue to fire off properly have to be dealt with. But the fact is this: the sickness of this world and the propensity for this world to deal with sicknesses by making them more sick by the chemicals and the drugs they give them, by Big Pharma making billions of dollars by keeping people sick, I don't think that business plan came from the throne room. The level of suicides and hopelessness and darkness that leads people to take their own lives, that's a work of the enemy. The increase in the agitation and lust and the promotion of sexual promiscuity and multiple partners and multiple marriages and all the things that go with it are demonic in nature, because it's not God's will and God's best for us. And the lying signs and wonders and false prophecy that we see in the church, we know for a fact from Matthew 24:24, the Lord warned us that false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And that the propagation and promotion of these false doctrines in 2 Thessalonians 2 is a sign of the end time, that people will want to hear this. They'll want their ears tickled. They'll want to be told that there's no hell. They'll want to be told that there's no sin. They'll want to be told, hey, if it feels good, do it. Grace is going to cover it. We live in a war zone, folks. And until he comes back, he's given us all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's given us the spoken word. He's given us ability to use his name to cast out demons. He's given us this authority from the throne room to get the job done. And what's the job done? To hold on. To set the captives free. To tarry until he returns. To work in the parable, to work the vineyard, to work the kingdom. And what is the working of the kingdom? Saved, healed, and delivered. Leading people to the Lord. Walking with them. Loving them. Because the end will come. And he'll wipe away all those things. He'll disarm everything and destroy everything. And until that time comes, until there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, until the time that there's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and hanging over Jerusalem itself, a beautiful city adorned, prepared for a bride, as a bride for her husband. Until that time comes where he wipes away every tear from their eyes and there's no more death or sorrow or crying, no more pain, and all the former things have passed away. Until he says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Until that moment happens, until we know that all of the sexual immorality and sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars and the unbelieving cowards and abominable murderers who will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, prepared for Satan and his angels, until that time comes, we tarry, we carry on, we do what he's called us to do, and we hold on. According to Revelation 22:23, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Until then, we are in a battle to reach that moment in time, a battle for lost loved ones and for those who have wandered off, a battle for the souls of his children. We're called to hold our position and to defend the faith and defend the kingdom. Father, we live in a war zone, not of our making, but we're here. But you've given us the ability to abide, the ability to endure, the ability to just be. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. You are the glory and the lifter of our head. You are the strong tower into which we run. Father, I ask for healing. I ask for deliverance. I ask for favor. I ask for provision. I ask for a strengthening up and a girding of our loins and the ability to stand straight. I ask for the glory of the Lord to fall, that we shall rise up with wings as eagles, that we shall run and not grow weary, we shall walk and not faint. All because of you, all because of your spirit, all because of your presence in our life. Tumors will shrink, eyes will open, bones will be healed, minds will be clear, people will be delivered, the captives will be set free, the spirits that came in one way will flee seven. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the name above all names. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the fact that the moment Adam and Eve fell, you were making a way for us. You were preparing a way for us. You were so in love with us that you set in motion our salvation and our rescue. And now, Lord, we wait for you. The Spirit and the Bride haven't said come, but we say come in the hopes that you will. We say, Maranatha, come. Lord, Adonai Yeshua, come. Rescue us, but until you do, empower us. And the angels of heaven will fight with us. And you will be glorified. And then the end shall come. I pray all this in Yeshua's name. I'm going to blow that shofar one last time. I'm going to play that shofar, and then we're going to exit out. Folks, we're in a war zone. We have a war to fight. You have your marching papers. You have your orders. I'm Richard Ground. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.